those who love God and appreciate all that God has done for them have a great longing to do something for God. At least I hope that's the case. I hope that every one of you here is so thankful for what God has done, so filled with gratitude and appreciation, that you're always looking for something that you could do for God. And this is something that most people think about from time to time. It's just a natural response to gratitude, is to want to respond to do something back. In the book of Acts, as Paul is preaching the sermon that he has preached, he refers to David, and he makes this statement. David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation. And this brings a very intriguing thought, because when David died, a new generation came, and God needed someone to replace David. And when Solomon died, another generation came, and another generation came. And those people, and we see this today, there are elders and congregations that are going to die, and another generation is going to come, and once again, God is going to have needs. And this is the fascinating thing about this, is that every generation gives this opportunity again. And so God has needs today, just like he did then. And God is looking for people today who will fulfill those needs that he has. But several things have to occur for that to happen. Of course, the first one is we have to be prepared, and the second one is we have to want to do that. But David served the purpose of God. And as I said, God's purpose in each generation is intriguing. What does God want done today? What could God lift me from? For example, Ananias was taken from his normal life and asked to convert the Apostle Paul. And these kinds of things occur throughout the New Testament period. And so one of the interesting ways to look at this is to look at the past. And of course, in the past, and let's turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, because we're going to be referring to several things as we go along here, but this is a classic example of God's needs in each generation and how he has to find someone to fulfill that need. And so we begin with Abel, and of course, at that time in the history of the world, there are only two young men around, Cain and Abel. And God needs someone to offer a sacrifice for him. So he appears to both of the young men, to Cain and to Abel, and he explains to them exactly what his needs are, and then he waits, and one of them does it and the other one doesn't. Abel, we're told, did exactly what God wanted to do. So let's read what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. So Abel is still serving the counsel of God. Now, what God wanted from both Cain and Abel was gratitude, appreciation, respect, awe, and reverence. He wanted man to give him the honor and the glory and the appreciation and the service. Now, both Cain and Abel offered him service, but God rejected Cain's service. And this is the first check that we need to look at, because there are a lot of people who think they're serving the counsel of God in today's generation, but they're not. And these are things that we have to think about. It's a concern that we should all have. Then it moves to Enoch, and Enoch walked with God. And so in that generation, and as in all generations, God needs people to show other people what it is to serve God. He needs people who are not only preaching, but living the life and offering to God the service, and God appreciated that. Then in the days of Noah, we have a world filled with wickedness. A different world from Abel, a different world from Enoch, a different need, a different purpose. And God needed a man in that generation to, being divinely warned, moved with godly fear, and prepared an ark for the saving of his household. I really appreciate that term, godly fear. If you read the account, at the end of it, it says, and Noah did everything exactly the way that God commanded him to do. That's what godly fear is. Godly fear is why David was a man after God's own heart. Godly fear means you want to do it God's way instead of your way. You want to look at the scriptures and find out exactly what God wants done instead of turning what God wants done into something that we want to do. Then there was Abraham. In verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place. Then Sarah, we're told, was given the power to conceive in verse 11. And so then Isaac and Jacob, they were given the ability or the desire to be a blessing. Look at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Now, why did God need that? Why did God need people to bless their offspring? Well, by faith, God needed Jacob and Esau, if he would have been willing, but he wasn't. But God needed Jacob to fulfill the promise of Abraham, which was through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And so he passed that on. And Jacob, understanding that, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. And then Moses, we read in verse 23, when he was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents. And of course, we know in verse 24 that when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So God needed a sacrifice in the days of in the days of Abel. He needed a walk in the days of Enoch. He needed an ark in the days of Noah. He needed a call, a conception, a blessing, and a deliverer. And he needed someone to do that for him. And these men were prepared, and these men were chosen, and these individuals are just like David. And so it goes throughout the rest of the book of Hebrews, and so it goes throughout the rest of life. Now, why could God use them in his purpose? Well, the first thing we read in verse 11, chapter 11 and verse 1, is that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Think about that for a minute. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Noah moved with godly fear because he had the evidence of things not seen. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain because he was looking at things not seen and things hoped for. And it caused him to hold back. We don't exactly know what Cain did that Abel didn't do. All we know is that Abel did exactly what God asked, and Cain must have added something because he, we are told in 1 John chapter 4, became a son of the devil when he offered this sacrifice. It wasn't his killing of Abel that made him the devil's son. It was the sacrifice that made him the devil's son. So there was something. It says his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. And that's why he killed his brother, because his works were evil. It's interesting to think that bringing a sacrifice to God could be evil, but that's how God saw it. Why? Because he was not moving under the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Then in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, a lot of times we just see faith as belief. But faith is certainly belief, but it's the core of that belief that changes the way we choose to live our lives. And we see this in Romans chapter 1, where we're told that the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen. And those of us who can clearly see them, verse 1, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, we see the world in a different way than the people than the other people in the world. And so we live differently than other people in the world. And so without faith, you can't please God, because without faith, you don't have the core to make these changes. And so, brethren, as we think about it, how much faith do you have? Certainly you have enough faith to be here this morning. Do we have enough faith to pray to God without ceasing? Something only God can see. Do we have the faith to give thanks to God before we eat our food? Do we have the faith to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have enough conviction to turn off that television when there's a program that we know we shouldn't be watching? What kind of faith are we manifesting? That faith, verse 2 of the says, it gives a good testimony. And in verse 6 it says, you can't please God without it. And then a further description is, with faith, we will diligently seek Him. Then in verse 13 and 14, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, notice the term all. This is not an exception, this is the rule. And so can you honestly say, we sing the song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. But do we sing it in spirit and truth? Do we really believe that? Do you honestly feel like a stranger and a pilgrim, that this world is not your home, that we do not belong here? We are not like these people. Then in verses 39 and 40, he says this, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So, summarizing those statements. By faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. These all confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and obtained a good testimony through faith. Now, if you put David under this, if you put Moses under this, if you put Elijah under this, if you put any individual who was serving the purpose of God or the counsel of God in his own generation, we would find the exact same things. It says that God found David to be a man after his own heart. What exactly does that mean? It means there's a man on the earth who will make the same decisions that God would make, who see things the way God sees them, who does things the way God wants them to be done, as he also felt when he sent Jesus and said, he will do all of my will. And Jesus said, I came to do thy will, O God. So, could God use us? I mean, we want him to. Cain thought he was being used. Many people in the world today think that they're servants of God, and we can clearly see that they're not. They're not following the scriptures. They're not doing the will of God. They claim to be serving God, but by their works they deny him, being reprobate. And so as you look at your life, would you say that you have enough faith that you're making the decisions and making the adjustments so that your decisions are God's decisions? Here's our application. All these having obtained a good testimony through faith. Now, we haven't read all of them. He talks about David, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, but we can go through the Old Testament and we can see the people that God extols and the people that God has good testimony for and the ones that he doesn't. So all these having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The Old Testament scriptures, we understand, were preparation for the New Testament. The law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. The people who lived under the law, God was using them. He had a purpose. He had a desire. He had a plan. He was plugging them into his plan. But their purpose was not going to be complete until the gospel was actually revealed. And we learn this in Ephesians chapter 3. It says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. John wasn't in the church, John the Baptist. Jesus said, of men that are born of woman, there's never been a greater. There's your testimony. There's the testimony, the good testimony of faith. There was never a greater than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than he. In other words, there is something better for us. All of these passages in the Old Testament, all of these people, I don't know if you've ever felt like this. I wish I could have lived in Noah's day and I could have been with him and helped him build the ark. I wish I could have lived when Moses lived and seen the Ten Commandments and been there throughout the wilderness wanderings and been with Joshua and Caleb and helped Moses to be the kind of man he could be. And I wish I could have been in the days of Abraham or the days of David. I mean, we want to put ourselves back there because we think those are exciting events. But God says, there's something better for you. Don't look back to the past of what these people are doing, because yes, they had some great things, but brethren, those were not the greatest things. Even John the Baptist had said, he was the greatest. But we live in the church. And we are manifesting, and this is our calling, this is what God wants us to be doing, when we do the same thing as David, when we serve the counsel of God in our generation, we are manifesting to the angelic hosts, the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, how wise God is. Now that ought to be as exciting, and maybe more exciting, it should be more exciting to us, than living with David. Or being Abraham, or being Moses. Yes, we like to look back and we think those things are so exciting, but God's made it clear. What he needs from us is more important than what he was needing from them. Their work was preparatory. They were only making things prepared for us. So today, we have an opportunity. Now, the angels are watching. I think that's the necessary inference here, is that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known by the church. Now, the church here is us. The church is people. The church is not an idea. It is not an edifice in the sense of this building. We all understand the church of Christ meets here and that God adds to them and then later says the church. The church is people. And we are a part of that church. We are stones in the temple. Now, the decisions that we make are just as critical as those of Abel and those of Cain. They are just as critical as those of Noah. Our walk is every bit as important as Enoch's walk was. Our decisions and our blessings are every bit as important as the ones that they made. And so we reflect the manifold wisdom of God to the angelic hosts. But only if we're like David. If we are not men and women after God's own heart, if we will not serve the counsel or purpose of God, not our purpose, we're not here to make the church what we want it to be. We're not here to modify the church. We see so much modifications of the church today for the purpose of making it more palatable to the world. And what people don't understand is the more palatable you make it to the world, the less palatable it is to God and to the angelic host. This church that we are members of was built by Jesus with the blueprints that God devised and planned in eternity and have now been revealed in the New Testament scriptures. And so the name of the church was given by God in eternity. And the organization of the church, and the worship of the church, and the morality of the church, and the doctrines of the church, all of these things put into the scriptures are blueprints. And just like David built set forth the plans by the Holy Spirit for the temple, and then Solomon built it exactly the way God wanted it to be, we get to be like Solomon today. We get to be like Moses was with the tabernacle. We get to take the same scriptures and we have the opportunity to build according to the pattern. Now God warned Moses, you see that you build everything according to the pattern that I showed you in the mount. How many times in the New Testament does God say the same thing to us? You be certain to build and make the church exactly like the pattern. Because if it's not like the pattern, Jesus said, I'm going to remove the candlestick. So this is God's eternal purpose. They were used in preparation, but what they prepared for us We now have to complete and make perfect. And once again, this is done generation after generation after generation. Now, there's a church in heaven. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 12. In that church, there are all of the righteous and godly people from the beginning up until the moment we live. But this church on earth has got to be patterned exactly after that church, or we are not that church. Now, that's the frightening thing. And that's the thing that we see. Israel thought they were Israel, but they weren't always Israel. As Paul said, not all who are of Israel, but only those with the faith of Abraham. Only those with the faith of David. Only those who truly want to be after God's own heart. So what they prepared, we've got the opportunity here in Denver, local church in Denver. Now, there are local churches all over the world. Some of them are exactly after the pattern. Some of them aren't, based on the people who are in them. Based on the people who are in them, God has men and women who are just like those people we read about in the Old Testament, who were preparing. And what we're doing today here in this congregation is every bit as critical and as important as what Abraham was doing, or what Moses was doing, or what Noah was doing, or what we could just keep listing off these people, because every generation has its own needs. Every generation, every nation, God is calling to complete it. Because he needs people today as desperately as he did in the days of David. And he found one in David. Has he found one in you? Has he found one in me? Do we really want to be the people that God can work through? Now, that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about, to motivate those Hebrews to do that. And of course, to motivate us as well. Now, it says, they should not be perfect apart from us. In other words, they prepared the feast, but it's wasted unless we partake of it. They cannot be perfected. In other words, their purpose was preparation for us. If we don't take their example, it's wasted. They can't be made perfect apart from us. Well, why not? I mean, they died. They died in faith. They have been perfected. They are in heaven. They're in Hades, waiting in the righteous, with the righteous. Why aren't they perfected? Well, he's not talking about them personally. He's talking about what they did. What Noah did is never going to be perfected until we are doing what the Lord wants to be done. That's the purpose of Noah. The purpose of Noah is to keep the seed going. Keep the seed going. The purpose of Abraham is to bring the seed into the world. The purpose of Jesus is to die on the cross to continue to bring that seed. And we are the adopted. We become adopted when we obey the Lord. But again, it's just going to be wasted. What Noah did is wasted on me unless I do what needs to be done. Now, David did in his what we need to do in ours. So we, and I'm not going to go look at all these verses. I've got a lot of verses here that we could take the whole sermon on. But in Romans chapter 12, he starts with, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, if we're not doing that, we're not like Noah, we're not like David. We've got to be transformed. In other words, there's a metamorphosis that is occurring in those people who come into the Lord's church. Now, those people who allow that metamorphosis, doesn't it say, be transformed? It doesn't say transform yourself. It says be transformed. In other words, here's the blueprint, and I'm going to transform myself into exactly what God wants, just like David did, just like Moses did. Moses had a life. We're told that he chose to leave the pleasures of sin for a season in order to join with the afflicted, to accept the afflictions of the people of God. Moses did that by choice. So did David. So did Noah. And so must we. We have to make a decision. And you've made one. And I've made one. And the purpose of this sermon is simply for us to take another look at our decision and see if we really are like Noah and Moses, and making their sacrifices, perfecting their sacrifices by the way that we're living. Now, each one of us has a different gift And Paul says, let's use them. Let's use those gifts. How many godly people in the Old Testament period we never heard about because they had all of these desires and plans, but they didn't act on them? Because their hearts were right, but as James said, faith without works is dead. You can say, I believe in God. Demons say that. But there's more than that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're the eyes, we're the ears, we're the hands, we're the feet. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, Jesus gave gifts to the church. He gave the apostles and prophets in the New Testament scriptures. He gave the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers that we have as living people, and those are the gifts that God has to have, and we have to volunteer to do them. It's our choices that will determine whether the Church of Christ has the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers necessary in this location and all locations. It is just exactly as it was in the Old Testament period, except today there are new needs. Noah didn't do what Abraham did, but they were the same. Moses didn't do what Elijah did, but they were the same. John the Baptist didn't do what David did, but they were the same. God's needs changed, but how they responded was exactly the same. And that's what we read. All these were given good testimony because of their faith. And it was their faith that put them into the position where they were going to be used. Now, that's exactly true today. In 1 Peter, he really nails it, I think. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Whenever I say anything, in the pulpit or out of the pulpit, that is not in harmony with the scriptures, I'm no longer a man after God's own heart. And I'm no longer in the position to be a part of God's eternal purpose. So if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, book, chapter, and verse. We speak as the Bible speaks. Where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we're silent. Calling Bible things by Bible names. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability or strength which God supplies. This is where the big problem is today. People want to do the things that God wants them to do, but they don't always stop with the ability God supplies. They're going to add human ability. And that's when we get divisions in the church. When people start saying, it's got to be done, but we can't do it the way God did it in the first century. We've got to make some changes because we live in the 20s. No. That's how Saul felt. Saul felt that the circumstances demanded an immediate response. So when Samuel didn't come, he forced himself to offer the burnt offering. It ended in disaster. When the people were putting pressure on him to bring back those animals as a sacrifice, let's not waste those animals, let's bring them back to God and offer them as a sacrifice. Sounds like a good idea. Saul lost his kingdom. And then God gave that tremendous statement. Matter of fact, let's go look at that in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Very end of the book. The very end of the chapter. Well, it's not the end of the chapter. It's in verse 22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Couldn't those words have been helpful for Cain? Couldn't those words have been helpful to Nadab and Abihu? Couldn't those words have been helpful, and we could just keep going, to the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7? Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? In vain do they worship me, he said through Isaiah, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. In other words, what does God want? He wants obedience, and he wants us to listen. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. The attitude of I'm going to do it my way. We're going to make these modifications in the church, and if someone stands up and opposes it, problems come up. Not repentance, but further rebellion. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected you from being king. So what are we learning here? If you want to be used like Abraham or Moses or Elijah or any of those individuals, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, speak as the oracles of God and minister with the ability which God supplies. Then and only then is the manifold wisdom being revealed. If I do it my way and everything works out well, who gets the glory? God, I didn't listen to you, but look at how much better it turned out. Which isn't going to happen, but that's how people think. And they think somehow God's going to be happy with that. They think somehow that what happened with Cain isn't going to happen with them. They think somehow that what happened with Saul isn't going to happen to them. But that's the point. Those people were there so that we could become perfected. And that's the purpose, and that's what we need to be thinking about. So are we interested in that? Do we want to complete what our fathers began? Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold or silver, but also of wood and clay. Now, if I were to ask you right now, are you a vessel of gold and silver? We're going to raise our hand, right? I'm definitely a vessel of gold. Well, where's the wood and clay then? Some for honor, some for dishonor. Well, verse 21 is more important than whether we raise our hands. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now that's how Hebrews starts. That's how Hebrews 11 starts. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God, and it can't be used. You want to be a vessel of honor? You want to be sanctified and useful for the master? Do we want to be prepared for every good work? Do we want to be ready? Here am I, send me. We sing the song. Do we really want that? If we want that, then there's certain steps that have to be taken. So why David? He raised up for them David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. What God asked Jesus to do, he didn't always want to do it. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane, not, I don't want this. Father, let this cup pass from me. My will and you, your will are not in sync right now. Now, I'm not saying he was in rebellion. I'm saying he was in a temptation. He was in the grips of, here's what I want, here's what you want. Right now, they're not the same. Normally, they're the same. Right now, they're not the same. So what does he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Now, brethren, that's the most critical moment. The most critical moment we're going to face is when my will and his will are not the same as they were with Jesus in the garden. Jesus conquered his will and submitted to the will of God. He said that over and over. I've come to do your will, O God. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and keep it. So, I have come to do your will, O God, in Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus, like David, was a man after God's own heart, which essentially is what he told Philip. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, if the Father were here, he wouldn't be doing anything different than what I'm doing. He wouldn't be feeling anything different than I'm feeling. Jesus was a man after God's own heart. And you could see the Father in Jesus, and Jesus made that point very strongly to Philip. How can you say, see the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Can you say that? Can I say that? Can we honestly say that your will, God's will, is more important than my will, and that I'm constantly reassessing like the Bereans, searching the scriptures daily, making sure my will and his will are the same, making sure that my heart and his will and his heart are the same, making sure that my feelings and his feelings are the same, making sure that I'm still in the image and likeness of God, and that my decisions are going to be a part of his eternal purpose and not hindering that purpose. So are we willing to set aside our own will and serve God? And it's not just David. It's all of them. God having provided something better for us, we are a part of his eternal purpose. The decisions that we make, the choices that we make, the activities we get involved in are more important to him than what Noah did. God provided something better for us. Don't look back at the past and wish you could live there. Look to the future and try to bring yourself into what God wants right now. God, the fact that somebody is preaching, the fact that somebody is raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the fact that someone is out there as a servant serving as to the Lord, these are all as important to the manifold wisdom of God as what Noah did. Or is what John the Baptist did. How could Jesus say, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, if what I'm saying right now isn't true? If, verse 40, God having provided something better for us. The works that we do are better than the works Noah got to do, the works that Abraham got to do. And it was Jesus who said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. If, you know, it's kind of funny, if Noah was around, he'd be saying, I wish I could live under the church. And here we are in the church saying, I wish I could have been with Noah. And it's interesting because the reality is what we have is far superior in every way. So, chapter 12, verse 1. Let us also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now that's what they are. They are witnesses. That's why they're in Hebrews chapter 11. That's why they're in the Old Testament scriptures. God put those things in there so we could see. We could understand. Now we have all these witnesses. Noah saying, it pays to serve God. Abel, how did he put that? Though he's dead, he's still speaking. What's he saying? Worship God the way God says to worship him. Don't change his worship to suit yourself like Cain did. Let us, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight, the discouragements, the disappointments, the love and care for the world, the desire for other things. Let's lay those things aside. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance, with patience, with perseverance, the race that is set before us. Remember Paul saying, I have fought the good fight, I've finished course and kept the faith. Noah did in his generation. David did in his generation. After David served the counsel of God in his generation, he fell asleep. Great cloud of witnesses. They've already done it. Now it's our turn to run with endurance the race God set before me and the race God set before you. Well, what race is that? Well, whatever, however our life unfolds, whatever comes up, we have the opportunity. Buying up the opportunity. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, that was his role in God's eternal purpose. Anybody here ever said, I wish I could have been Jesus so I could die on the cross? That's sort of what we're supposed to be doing when we take the Lord's Supper. We're supposed to be thinking about what he did for us and how greatly blessed we are as a result of that. And so we return back to those statements that we talked about as we conclude our lesson. They obtained a good testimony. If we want to have good testimony, we have to do the same thing with God's word as they did. When God told Moses to do this, he did it. And he was faithful in all of his house. When God told Noah to build the ark, he built it exactly the way he was told to build it. When God told Abel and Cain to offer sacrifice, Abel did exactly what God said. By faith, they obtained a good testimony. It's no different today. Without faith, without trust in God, without a complete trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding, without that, we can't be like Noah. We can't be like Moses. Their work will never be completed in us. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, not those who casually seek him. These all confess they were strangers. There's nothing we can add to God's will. God's will is eternal. We're just here for a short period of time. Let's not think too much of ourselves. And they obtained a good testimony through faith. And so the solid foundation of God has this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. By the way, that D is a typo in case you're wondering why is that there. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This is the statement just before in a great house. There are vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. The entire Old Testament is filled with vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, like Pharaoh. And so, brethren, the choice is ours. Our life is unfolding. We're in the middle of our race. Some of us with gray hair, we're running through and almost finished with our race. Those of us who are young, we're just beginning. Opportunities abound. But let's not forget, we are now showing the manifold wisdom of God to the angelic host by the way we choose to live our lives. Or we're showing our own folly. If we choose to submit to God, we are reflecting the manifold wisdom of God, and we will be praised. But if we reflect our own wisdom, we are just showing our own folly, and we will be cast away forever. And so these are choices that we have to make. And now as we pick up our songbooks, I don't know if anything in the lesson this morning has touched your heart. I don't know how many of you are feeling right now, oh, I love that lesson. That lesson is just exactly what I've been doing. And maybe there's some people out there saying, that preacher, he doesn't know how to preach. He's making all kinds of misapplications with the scriptures. I don't know. But if your heart has been touched by anything in the lesson, if your heart has been touched not by my lesson, but by the scriptures that we've read and the applications that have been made, as we sing the song of encouragement, you have an opportunity to manifest to God your repentance. Not to us, to God. God's watching your heart. I don't know what's in your heart. You know what's in your heart. God knows what's in your heart. He wants to see. Right now, you can show whether you're more like Noah, more like Abel, or whether you're more like Cain. And so as we stand and sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who wants to make their life right with God or who wants to obey the gospel, we are giving you the opportunity, and God is watching while we together stand and sing.